Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Never forget. Never forget. That's often a slogan that we see on national days of significance, usually days filled with military significance. December 7th, September 11th, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, Prisoners of War, Missing in Action, Day of Remembrance. Never forget. The idea is that we keep these days in our memories along with other significant moments in history because the minute that we forget them, it is thought that we are likely to repeat history's most abhorrent moments. We also do this when we're trying to teach our children to learn from their experiences, right? We exhort them to remember their mistakes in order to learn from them so as not to repeat them in the future. That happens with varying degrees of success, I'm sure. But something like that goes on today as well as we celebrate Reformation Day. You know, it's always a worthwhile exercise to ask why the church does what she does. So why do we celebrate Reformation Day? Do we sit back and rejoice that the church is reformed? It is reformed indeed, alleluia. Do we take this day as an opportunity to do something of a history lesson? Just pass along interesting information about events that happened 5 centuries ago? Is it a chance to remember a caricature of this man, Martin Luther, who was a revolutionary, right? Who stood up to the corrupt establishment to overthrow it? A caricature which, by the way, is not true. Do we see this day as an opportunity for self-justification? Isn't it so great that we are right? Well, I hope that none of these are the reasons that we set aside a day in our liturgical calendar to commemorate the Reformation. Rather, Reformation Day should be a day for us never to forget. To remember the most fundamental and simple truth of the Scripture. An opportunity to remember what the faithful ought never forget. To confess what Christ's church in every time, in every place, in every context should never stop confessing, to remember that even we in our sin are not immune to error that can so subtly creep into the church. For yes, even our ears itch now and again, longing to hear what will make us feel good or important or happy, whether or not it's true. So, what are we, the church, then, never to forget? Well, we are never to forget the answer to the most important question that the Scripture desires to answer, and it is this. How do I become acceptable in the sight of the Creator of the heavens and the earth? If God is God and I am not, if God is fully and relentlessly righteous and perfect and I am not, then what is to be done about my sin in his eternal presence? That's the question. And Scripture gives a clear and consistent and beautifully comforting answer to that question. And if we forget the answer to that question given in God's Word, then we do so only to our great peril. Because the answer either depends completely and fully upon God and his work, or else it depends completely and fully upon you. Of course, the error that does so often creep in is a subtle mixture of those two options, that it depends both upon you and upon God working together, meeting in the middle, as it were. So you do your part, God does his. You keep his law to the best of your ability, and well, he'll fill in the gaps. Of course, this was the error that Luther and his fellow reformers sought to remove from the church in order to return it to its true Catholicity. But it wasn't something new at the time of Luther. I mean, Luther and his colleagues were frankly not doing anything new. They were simply doing what the church always does. I mean, it's not like the 16th century is the first place people started thinking that their works got them in good with God. Remember how Jesus exhorts his disciples to watch out for false prophets who will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they will be ravenous wolves, and the only way you'll be able to tell them apart is by what they teach? Remember how Paul has to write his letter to the Galatians? Precisely because a Jesus plus theology had crept in. Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that. Remember how Paul tells Timothy over and over again to stick to preaching and teaching the true and pure doctrine that Christ has given, precisely because there will be those who don't want to hear it. Or remember how Jude exhorts the church to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You see, all throughout history, since the very beginning, God's faithful have had to deal with false teaching. And it always comes back to this question: how am I made right with God? This is why our text from Romans is such an appropriate one for celebrating Reformation Day, because it provides with simple clarity the answer to that question: how am I made right with God? Of course, context is always good, and if you sit down and read Romans, you'll see that in the first 3.5 chapters, Paul is basically just doing one thing. He's pummeling every human being with the law of God. He takes these first few chapters to establish that whether you're Jew or Gentile, nobody can escape the expectations of God's perfect law. And nobody can disregard the fact that they all fall utterly short of fulfilling those expectations. And so, right before our text, Paul lays out this litany of psalms to reinforce what he has just said. He says, "No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." How does that make you feel? See, this is the first truth that we must never forget. The truth that we confessed at the very beginning of our service today, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. Because the minute that we forget that fundamental truth is the minute that the lie begins to take root that we can somehow, at least partially, make ourselves right before God. This is where the error always begins, with a misunderstanding of mankind's natural condition. I mean, think about it. After all, if I'm not completely sinful and unclean, then why shouldn't I have a Jesus plus theology? I mean, why not mix in my own works into the equation? Why not do my part so that God can do his? Why not meet him in the middle? But you see, Paul is getting at something far deeper in these first chapters of Romans. It's not that we're just kind of struggling with sin. It's not like sin is this roadblock or this obstacle course that we have to work our way through as we try to get to God. What Paul is revealing is that by nature, we aren't trying to get to God at all. We're running the opposite direction and deserve death and hell because of it. And you see, when you remember that, when you never forget that, then the only thing you'll want to hear is what Paul says next. So he spends 3.5 chapters pummeling you with the law, and then he says, "But now." Two beautiful little words. "But now." Verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption whom God put forward as a propitiation, a satisfactory substitute by his blood, to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins. And now listen to verse 26. All of this was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How are you, a sinful human being, made perfectly righteous in the sight of the holy, almighty, one true God? Well, it's the Sunday school answer. And that's okay. It's Jesus. Not Jesus plus anything, but simply Christ, crucified and risen for you. Christ dead in a tomb on account of your sin, and Christ risen from the dead on account of his righteousness. Only in Christ alone is God's full justice met, as all of your sin is condemned under his wrath, and it doesn't destroy you. So that God is both just and the justifier of you, all because of Christ. And the minute that we add anything to that, we strip Christ of all of his glory. As Paul says in Galatians, we make him die in vain. You see, that is the simple truth of the gospel. The simple truth that the Reformation sought to restore to the church Catholic. But it wasn't something that needed to happen only 5 centuries ago. It happens each and every day, even now. Even now, as our own sinful flesh is tempted to forget and to add to Christ's work, we too need daily reformation, where our sin is once again put to death and we are raised as a new creation in Christ. So, dear faithful, never forget. Keep in your memory and upon your lips not just facts that happened centuries ago, but rather remember and confess what is true today, that Christ is yours and you are his, purely on account of the mercy and love of God. Luther sums it up well when he says this: learn Christ and him crucified. Learn to praise him. And despairing of yourself, say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, just as I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and have given to me what is yours. You have taken upon yourself what you were not and have given to me what I was not. Never forget what Christ and him alone has done to save you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.